Mark chapter 14 in your Bibles, the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. And of course, there could be no one in Scripture any more faithful or any more famous than the woman that Jesus himself promised would be famous, that our Lord said would be known and memorialized in all places for all time because of her act of devotion and faith, really because of her heart. Mark 14, verse 1, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, this was a leper, they could be in his house because the Lord had healed him, obviously. As he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious or valuable. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. Verse 9 says, verily, Jesus is speaking, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. By the way, he says, this shall be preached. This is a prophecy throughout the entire world. Isn't that a bit optimistic, if not grandiose, since he's about to die in just a few hours? This gospel shall be preached throughout the entire world, and not only that, this story will be told everywhere that it's preached. That would be an egomaniac would have to say that, except for one thing, it's God who's saying it, and he knows exactly what's going to happen. And he is the one who said that what she has done and the reason why she did it, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the entire world, meaning Jupiter, Florida, he spoke this before Jupiter, Florida even existed, so that we would understand the lessons of what she did. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I thank you, Father, for your people and the privilege we have, the opportunity as your people to gather together in fellowship to hear your word and to understand, dear Father, that these things were written to us, for us, for our learning and admonition. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 14, I want you to look with me now at verse 4. And in particular, I want you to notice the last line of the verse. It says, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste? Remember, it was very precious. Why was this waste of the ointment made? Now, the scene that we're looking at tonight is a little village about 3 miles outside of Jerusalem called Bethany. And the time, as you know, based upon verses 1 and 2, 2 days of the feast, and it says the chief priests gathered how they might kill Jesus, the time is near the end of his ministry. And it's really just a few hours or days now, and his life and the ministry of our Lord is going to be completely over. The Lord and his disciples are seated around this evening meal, and suddenly a woman comes over and she breaks an alabaster box and she takes all of this very precious, very costly ointment of spikenard and pours it on the Savior's head and his feet. According to all the other Gospels, the woman was Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus, who had just been raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus, and also Martha, as we studied and noted Sunday morning. And as we just read, this woman is known, and this deed that she did will always become and be known according to the word and the promise of Jesus himself. Whatever wrong or harm Mary may have done in her life, it lies sleeping forever with all of the other gossip in the streets of Bethany. But this deed and this selfless love shall forever live and be told as a memorial of her, but more so of her testimony and the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, we're fulfilling that prophecy, amen? In fact, we fulfilled it in times past in reading this same gospel in other places. And you find a place where the gospel is and this story is not told sometime along with it. And why? Why among the millions of noble and godly and selfless acts of men and women throughout history, why among all the courageous and Christ-like deeds the disciples themselves would do? Why among these is this the act and the deed that Jesus said would be told forever? I can tell you tonight that part of the answer to the question, strangely enough, is found in these disciples and the indignant question of verse 4 when they said, why this waste of money? This is very important, a part of this story. Why are you wasting the equivalent, by the way, of a year's salary for the sake of a single anointing? Look at verse 4, would you? And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured, they gossiped, they talked against her. A pence was a denarii. A denarii was a day's wage. So 300 days' wage. If you take away all of the Sabbaths, that's about a year. And this was a woman's dowry in large part, much like the coin. They would add a little more spikenard, a little more, and a little more, and a little more as time went on. And it would become their dowry, something very valuable that they would have and hold. So they look at what she did and they said, why all of it? Why'd you break the box? Why sell it and give it to the poor? It could have been sold. And they said, why a waste? Now that's important. Why this waste? And of course, they did not realize that whatever social cause or poverty program or good deed that could have been done by Mary had she sold it, it would pale in comparison to what she did do. And the payoff that that has given to us tonight and millions upon millions of believers for thousands of years. You know, over in Duffy's, there's a picture on the wall. And it's the picture of a woman soccer player on her knees in the soccer field. And you may remember years ago at the very end of the Women's World Cup, there was a strange incident when the United States women's team defeated China. And they did so with a penalty kick. It's very dramatic. And it was at that moment that this woman, this soccer player, who was responsible for the winning goal, she suddenly threw off her jersey. Remember that, David? You're the soccer fan in the group here. And she fell to her knees and she slid in jubilation and in victory. And it was, she said, temporary insanity. But for sports nuts and the media and for, you know, Nike and women and television and the whole world, this was the kind of moment that they relish. It was an act that they would put on the cover of every magazine. Not just sports magazines. Yes, Sports Illustrated, but Time and Newsweek and all of them. And it was on the front of just about every newspaper. USA Today, for sure. And so Ben asked me about the picture. What's the deal? And she's standing there on her knees. And so I had to explain it to her. It was the most hyped, glorified sporting event of that year. And I remember one woman newscaster saying that this act, this incident of this woman's athletic victory and casting off her jersey in front of the whole world will be remembered, quote, always as the defining moment for the women of the world. Eye roll, okay, yes. Now, I remember, anybody remember her name? Who remembers her name? Two people? Two people remember, I know I remember her name, but the defining moment, you don't remember her name. I suppose that such are the ways and the values of the world, but when it comes to our Lord, when it comes to God shining a spotlight and putting someone on the cover of a page of Scripture, whenever Christ decides to immortalize a woman for what she has done, he doesn't choose a moment of victory in a game or a moment of triumph, success, or winning. Instead of choosing an act of, shall we say, at least self-gratification, he chooses to glorify an act that most people in this world, disciples included, wouldn't understand. In fact, couldn't understand. Because this is an act of absolute selfless gratitude. This is an act, and as simple as it was, as misunderstood as she always was, that beautifully demonstrates what was about to occur. The death and the sacrifice of our Lord. So, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, think about this, all right? Consider for a moment how Mary's action was consistent and how it demonstrated the nature of the Creator who's in her presence right there. It demonstrates the nature of God himself. The disciples said what? They said, why this waste? You're wasting this stuff. So in other words, they considered any act, any action that cost, say, a year's salary to be an example of impulsive wastefulness. To them, and undoubtedly to most of us, pouring out. This was a perfume, an anointment that you would use in drops, but she poured it out. $30,000 worth of ointment would be shocking. It's extravagant, right? Squandering what could have been given to the poor. You've heard that from other people. But the Lord looked at Mary's expression and her gratefulness. He called it a good deed. In fact, so good, she would be immortalized for doing what she did. And why were the disciples so wrong about this? Because they, we know that Judas spoke up, but they were murmuring within themselves. It's plural. And why does God see it so differently so often than we do? Well, in part, beloved, it's because of his nature. God is not us. And if you go through the Bible, you're going to learn, and this is just an illustration of it, that God never looks at love or any demonstration of his love as wasteful. Look at God's creation. And every demonstration of his love for man, which is what his creation is in part, you will see how bountiful and prolific God is by nature. I've noted this in the past, but some years ago on Nova, some scientists said that only the eyes of man have evolved, which is laughable, but have evolved to appreciate nature's beauty. That only man senses when a sunset or a mountain ridge is beautiful to behold. Horses don't run up to the top in Denver, Colorado to look at a sunset. They don't plan ahead. They don't make trips and vacations to go see beautiful things. They're still got their head down eating grass, no matter how pretty the sunrise or the sunset is. And in fact, on the show, they asserted that beauty unseen by man is beauty wasted. You know what the scientists did not go on to explain is that the reason why man appreciates beauty is that God, his creator, our creator, has ordained it so. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. The Bible testifies that these things were made so that it would point us to him who does all things well. God created beauty because of his, in part, because of his love for man. It's for your eyes to behold all things richly to enjoy. So why then, here's the question, are there so many stars? Why are there so many scenes in the deep ocean and the tropics? And as I noted, the far reaches of space as few men will ever see. You know, Arctic explorers tell us that in the far north there are sunsets that are insurpassable in their beauty. I'll never see one. Most likely, nor will you. They say that the levels of snow look like gold layers. Every shard of ice is radiant as the sun shines through it. And for thousands of years, it's been like that before anyone ever saw it. So why? Why this wasted beauty, this wasted glory that nobody gets to see? One of the so-called mysteries of deep sea exploration is, in some cases, recent discoveries of beautiful, colorful sea life in waters so dark that they'll never be seen. That sunlight doesn't even reach to those depths. And again, some evolutionists admit it's a, quote, mystery to them that there's color where color isn't needed. It should have evolved long ago. Say, Pastor, isn't it a waste? Lavish, extravagant. To create trillions of stars out there that we could never see, that mankind couldn't even see for thousands and thousands of years. You know, Galileo counted 1,022 stars that he could see with the naked eye. Today, man can see that times 100 billion. Have you seen some of the beautiful images from the Hubble? Well, the images have always been there, but why this waste, right? Waste. Squandered creative power. This royal exuberance in God's creation. Well, because it's God. He spoke these things. And this is how God is. Now look, there's a waste that exists. There's a wasteful spending that's supremely selfish. There is definitely an extravagance that's rooted in covetousness and in pleasure. That exists, but not so when it comes to God's love, which is what his creation demonstrates. Not so with Mary, who demonstrated God's love by forgetting herself and pouring out her entire gift. She gave it all. She hath, what did Jesus say? She hath done what she could, which literally means she hath done everything that she could. She gave it all. Why? Why did she unreservedly break that alabaster box and devote her entire dowry upon the Lord Jesus at that moment? What was it that was at the root of her love and her gratitude? Well, the Bible tells us. This is not some sentimental Hollywood mush that motivated her to do this. Verse 6. And Jesus said, let her alone. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. By the way, isn't it amazing? You know, we studied and preached Sunday morning on Martha. And when Martha accused her, Jesus defended Mary. Mary never defended herself. She didn't defend herself here. But the Lord defended her here. The Lord was always defending her, but she never defended herself. So maybe we can learn a lesson from that, that if we're being criticized for our faith, our devotion to Christ, we don't need to defend ourselves. The Lord has it under control. Verse 6, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. Somebody needs to tell that to the far left. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. Look, he's saying, he's rebuking them. Don't act like you're concerned about the poor. You can take care of them tomorrow or yesterday, as you should have. Besides, it was Judas was the one who verbalized the accusation. We know he didn't care about the poor. The Bible says he had the bag, and he said these words in the other gospel. It says he spoke these words because he was covetous. He had his eye on that spikenard. He thought that would be given to the kingdom so that maybe he had been extorting some of that or embellishing some of it. So here we go, verse 8. She had done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. What? Now follow this carefully. The main reason why the disciples missed the significance of Mary's generous act of love and gratitude is that they missed this connection with Jesus' death. Jesus said she knows what she's doing. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for the burying. Say, Pastor, how did she know that? Well, remember we studied Sunday, she was seated at Jesus' feet listening to him teach the word. Other people weren't listening, maybe. How many times did Jesus say, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die? It's impossible to understand what Mary did unless you understand first that what she did is inextricably tied to his death. Look at verse 8 again. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. This was generous and abundant, yes. You might even say this was extravagant in the eyes of the world. It was extreme in its expression. But don't forget the extremity of love that motivated it. We are talking about the cross. We are talking about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being shed for the sins of man. We are talking about a death that would be sufficient to pardon the sins of the whole world, talking about people from every area of the world, every tongue and tribe and kindred. 1 John 2:2, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world. Say, Pastor, what do you mean he loves the whole world? Jesus died for the world. Isn't that a waste of divine goodness and long-suffering and mercy? What about those who don't get saved until their deathbed? Isn't God's love and mercy wasted on a thief on the cross who spent his entire life in sin and he gets saved at the very last moment? Isn't it wasted? No. It's not wasted. And what Mary demonstrates is she understood that. And let me just say this. People who don't understand God's grace also don't understand those who do understand God's grace. You will always be misunderstood if you sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him teach instead of doing what other people think you should do. I'll guarantee you, people think you're crazy for being in church on Wednesday night. They think it's a waste of time, a waste of energy. It's a waste of money to have the lights on. People who don't understand God's grace don't understand those who do understand God's grace. The moment we love God supremely, we should expect even disciples to criticize us. And you don't need to defend yourself. I think about the story of the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal? He came to his senses. All he wanted to do was come home to the father, become one of the hired servants, just get a job in the father's kitchen somewhere. But what happened? Well, you know what happened. The father poured out, was lavish in his loving kindness. The ring, the robe, the shoes, the fatted calf, the celebration. And predictably, the older brother did not understand. He thought he was going overboard. Why are you doing that? It doesn't make sense. But you see, he didn't understand. He didn't understand that this was a picture of the father and his love. That love does not calculate and constantly measure itself, and it doesn't have to, because God is love. And God's love is inexhaustible. Because God loved you supremely, it doesn't make him any less able to love someone else supremely. And you know what, beloved? This is one of the first lessons, I think, of Mary's action. You also can't, you're supposed to express the love of God to others. You can't love other people too much. You can't overlove someone. You'll never be too loving, too forgiving, too kind, too merciful, or too good toward others. Love your neighbors yourself. So God, as our example, has demonstrated his love, not in drips, not in sprinkles. He's poured out his love on us in abundance. And it is not God who whispers in your ear. Hear this carefully. It is not God who comes to you and whispers to you, "Don't be so kind to her. She'll never appreciate it." That's not the Lord telling you that. It's not God coming to you and saying, "Don't forgive him. You're wasting your forgiveness. He won't take it." That's not the Lord telling you that. It is not God who leads us to regretting some selfless act on the behalf of another because they don't respond correctly. Mercy, love, kindness, forgiveness, do not be stingy with any of those things, because God was not stingy with any of those things toward you and me. Amen? Can't love others in overabundance. And you know, I think we as believers, especially in local churches, we have to be very careful what we call waste. Brother Barry mentioned the bus ministry. I totally agree with that. I want a bus ministry to grow. And I've been praying for that. But there are a lot of people that say, "That's a waste. It's a waste of money and time." And we have to be very careful what we consider waste. And Mary's actions remind us that you cannot love too much. You cannot give too much. You know, here's our Lord at an evening meal in Bethany, and the disciples are indignant. They're murmuring, the Bible says. Have they forgotten? Because they're looking at this ointment being poured on the Son of God, and they say, "You wasted it." Well, have they forgotten that this is the same Jesus that took a single meal and fed 5,000 people in the wilderness? Have they forgotten that sitting in their midst is their brother and friend, Lazarus, who a few days ago was dead, and this one raised him from the dead? Have they forgotten that the Lord is the Creator, so that that very ointment that was so precious, not to mention the alabaster box that held it, have they forgotten that he himself created that? He's the maker of it all, and he could do it again a millionfold with a single word. And sometimes have we forgotten that? You cannot outgive God. It's never a waste to invest your time, your love, your energy, your mercy, your patience in his kingdom. And you know, if you think about it, that was Judas's whole problem with Mary's extravagance to him. You could outgive God. In fact, look at how Mark sets the scenario. Look down at verse 10. And Judas, By the way, in the Gospel of Matthew, it says, then Judas, as soon as Jesus rebuked them, Judas got his fur up. That was the deciding point in his heart, I'm going to betray Jesus. Because he could see at that moment, okay, he was in it for the money in part. And money's not important. But look at it. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, the chief priests, they were glad. Of course they were. And promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Think about that. Judas did not think that Jesus was worth 300 denarii, but he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. That shows the heart. And beloved, how important is it to have a right heart? Always have a right heart when considering God's work and God's will. And how dangerous it is to be like Judas, who was in it, but he was in it for something. Again, it was Judas, according to the Gospel of John, who posed the question, why this waste? Why? You know, it's interesting. Judas is called in the Bible the son of perdition. Do you know what the Greek word for perdition is? It's the word waste. He himself was the son of waste. He wasted his opportunity, his position, his entire life. He was the real waste, not Mary. Verse 6, look at it. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work. These are important words right here. On me. Mary's unselfish act, beloved, reminds us that you cannot give too much glory to God. In other words, you cannot give too much praise and too much glory to the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. Let me illustrate it. According to John's gospel, this was a pound. A very costly spikenard. And she took that and she anointed the Lord as a symbol of his burial. Now, it may have been, I don't know this, I'm going to ask Mary when I get to heaven. It may have been, you say, you don't anoint him before unless she knew he was going to be resurrected. And I don't know that she wouldn't need it when they came to the tomb. When she did, John said the whole house was filled with the odor. It's a great text in the Gospel of John because it says, the whole house was filled with the aroma. It makes this point. When she anointed the Lord Jesus. So much so that everybody could smell it. Everybody, including the visitors, noticed it. And guess what it says? It says they wondered. They wondered who did it. Mary anointed him with spikenard. It may have been the same ointment that she was going to use on her own brother. Because after those days, they would re-anoint them, as you know. She didn't need it, thanks to him. Here's what it says in John. I'm going to read it to you. After she anointed Jesus, and it says the whole house could smell the aroma, it says this, quote, much people therefore, because she did this, much people therefore knew that Lazarus was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. And by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. In other words, Mary's act glorified Jesus that day. Everybody could smell the costly ointment. And who did this? Mary. Oh, that's Lazarus's sister, the one who was resurrected and being glorified. In being exalted as the one who raised the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, therefore, many of the Jews went away and believed on the Lord Jesus. Now criticize Mary for her waste. Souls were saved for eternity. I don't know which is more valuable, a pound of spikenard, feeding some folks a meal, or an eternal soul. That's why you cannot give God too much glory, too much praise, too much worship. What you can do is let Judas's master, Satan, whisper in your ear, why this waste when it could feed the poor? Beloved, let us be free. Free with our love and our mercy towards others because he was free. Let us be unsparing in our praise and our glory to God in this place. Let us be cheerful and willing as givers, realizing that God's love and God's mercy and God's grace are inexhaustible in this world. And that we ought not be stingy. We ought to just pour these things out. From our hearts to others, as Jesus did, the Bible teaches, even to his own enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I was thinking some time ago about Mary of Bethany, our famous faithful tonight, and how that all three times that she's mentioned in the Bible, all three times, every single time she's at the feet of the Lord Jesus. As you know, she was in Martha's house, and Martha was busy doing all this work. And she was at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and she was misunderstood. And they murmured against her. At the tomb of her brother, the Bible says she fell down at Jesus' feet when he came. There she is at his feet again. At his home, she's anointing, the Bible says, at his feet. She's doing it again at his feet. And I was reminded of what Paul said and how it corresponds to those three occasions. He said, that I may know him, there's listening to him teach. And the power of his resurrection, there's Mary at the tomb. And the fellowship of his sufferings, there's Mary at Simon's home anointing him for his death. He said, Pastor, was Mary just sort of more? No, no, no. She just had a love for Christ that gave her discernment that we can always and also have. I'll say it again. The more you love God, the more devoted your heart is to Christ, the more you recognize and appreciate what he's done for you, such as we memorialize at communion, the more you embrace his love for you, and therefore you love him more, and you give him more of your time and your heart and your mind, the more people will murmur against you and misunderstand you. They don't understand why you're in church tonight. Some believers don't even understand it. You don't need to defend yourself. The Lord knows. But the more you do it, the Bible says we love him, as I mentioned a moment ago, because he first loved us. The more you understand and embrace how much he loved you, the more you will love him. And Mary is a beautiful, powerful example to us all that you cannot love God too much, you cannot worship and praise and glorify God too much, and you cannot give to the Lord and his kingdom too much. And by the same measure, you can't do the same to others, because that's why God said, love others as you love yourself. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the powerful story of this dear lady. And even as she was misunderstood by her own family, her own fellow disciples of Christ, we understand that that's a lesson. And that people murmured against her, and that's a lesson for us all. May we never be the ones who murmur against others because we don't understand your goodness and your grace. May we never go against a good work simply because we're not there yet. And Father, she never defended herself, and that's a lesson for us all. But mostly, dear Lord, she gave everything. She hath done what she could. And I pray, God, that we will have that same heart and to have that kind of discernment. Bless your people to the end that this church and all of us in this room give you glory and praise and honor and worship that others will see and glorify you as well. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.